You have tuned in to a study of the Gospel of John here on the Radio Bible Course, and today we begin with verse 12 of John chapter 8. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees then said to him, "You are bearing witness to yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness to myself, my testimony is true, for I know whence I have come and whither I am going. But you do not know whence I come or whither I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone that judge, but I and he who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I bear witness to myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness to me." They said to him therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. As you can see from that dialogue, Jesus was not timid. He was forceful in his words. John tells us exactly where this event took place. On the Temple Mount, he spoke in the treasury. Most of us don't know much about the treasury because we don't know much about Judaism. But this treasury is what is known as the Court of the Women. That was a section of the temple grounds. The outer court was for the Gentiles, and within that was the Court of the Women. Around it was a colonnade or a porch, and in it were 13 chests for the various offerings required by the law. Temple treasury was a busy place. Streams of people flowed through this place. Now, Jesus earlier had identified himself as the true bread from heaven as well as the water of life. We covered that in our earlier broadcasts. In verse 12 here of chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, he appears to connect himself with another Old Testament type. Remember when he said he was the bread of life? He connected that to the bread in the wilderness journey. That bread was the manna from heaven, which sustained the people of Israel after they came out of Egypt, and it did it for 40 years. Then, in the temple, during 7 days of this Feast of Tabernacles, the priest took water from the pool of Siloam and poured the pitcher of it out by the altar each day. Following that, on the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." And by that he was claiming to be the water of life. We discussed that thoroughly. He gives life. And he said this water represented also the Spirit, which everyone who believed on him would receive. But now, here in chapter 8, he's talking about being the light of the world. Is there anything in the Old Testament about light? There was. During the wilderness journey, God provided a light at night. It was called a pillar of fire. I think you're familiar with that from the Old Testament. We find it in Exodus chapter 13. In verse 21, it reads, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to guide them, that they might travel by day and by night." Now that was a real experience. This was the presence of God with them in that wilderness journey. It was comforting. It was the divine presence. They were on their way to the land of promise. And I suppose I could say that we ought to have God near us, taking us to the land of promise. Well, we do. We have Jesus Christ with us, and we have the Spirit of God living in us. We are on our way to that promised place often referred to as heaven. Now the Jews knew about this light that followed their forefathers, or that their forefathers followed, I should say. They were the children of Israel, and they followed that light at night, and it guided them on their journey. But Jesus here proclaims himself as the light of the world, not just the light of Israel. But the question is, did the prophets talk about the Messiah being a light? Isaiah did. He said the Messiah would be a light to the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles means all other nations other than Israel. But here Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. That's much more than that pillar of fire which was only for the children of Israel, for Jesus came to save everybody and to be the light of every man. He's called the light because of the condition of mankind. Men are in darkness, and John wrote earlier about this. In verse 9 of chapter 1, John wrote, the true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. The world was made through him, yet the world knew him not. And in chapter 3, he wrote again about the Christ as the light. In verse 19, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Now that's still true today, friends. It'll always be true until Christ comes and makes things different. You can count on that. People love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But the announcement of Jesus that I am the light of the world had a significance in that temple setting which we really can't appreciate without some background. And I want to give you that briefly. We learned about the water being poured out in that ceremony during the Feast of Tabernacles when Jesus said there would be rivers of living water coming out of those who believed. Well, there's still another ceremony that took place on the first evening of this 7 or 8 day festival of Tabernacles, and it took place in this same court of women where Jesus now is. That's where the treasury is located. What they did on that first night was light 4 huge candelabra, and they burned all night and lit up the whole temple area. Now they put a gallery around this court so the people could sit up there and watch this spectacle. It was a ceremony that everyone looked forward to. During the evening, the most renowned and noble people of Israel came. The men danced before the Lord, and they sang praises of joy and thanksgiving to God. And they did that all night. This was a real festival. It was an exciting night in Israel. In that setting, Jesus makes his announcement, I am the light of the world. So you can see how it would affect these people. They were lighting a light that went out. They were rejoicing in a temporary light in their festival, but that light was extinguished. But Jesus was the light of the world, and he lives forever and ever. And even though they killed him, he still lives and his light still shines. So he, of course, is the light to follow. Notice in verse 12, if you have your Bibles open, it isn't just that. He said, I am the light of the world, period. He said, I am the light of the world. And he added this, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So this is the light of life, the life of Christ, which is in us, leading us. He's leading us from darkness to light, from evil to goodness. Paul reminded the Ephesian Christians who formerly were dead in trespasses and sins, and who formerly walked according to the course of this world, that they were no longer to walk in darkness. And he said this, what a powerful statement it is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. learn what is pleasing to the Lord, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Notice what this verse says about the fruit or the result of walking in light. The fruit of life consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Might we conclude from this statement by Paul that the person not having this kind of fruit is not walking in the light? I think so. Christians who do not walk in goodness, righteousness, and truth may have come to the light, but the Lord asks us to follow in that light. Can a Christian participate in the works of darkness? Of course he can, but the question is, should he? Absolutely not. The Bible is clear on this. The New Testament letters, such as Ephesians chapter 5 here, repeatedly urge that we conform to the good lifestyle of our Master instead of that of the Gentiles, the pagans. And that's what he means here by the Gentiles, the people who didn't know God. Listen to the Spirit's words in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 17. That you no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way. And of course they didn't. But they are practicing things that they shouldn't be practicing. There's a lot about the Ephesian Christians which is implied here. Their behavior was not all that commendable. They weren't like the Corinthians, but they did have their own problems. And as you read it, look for the implications. How did they learn Christ? The well-known statement concerning salvation in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, which everybody knows, is followed by the answer how they learned Christ. You know the passage, you've heard it so many times, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Now here comes the answer on how they ought to live with Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Oh, that's how they learned Christ. Christ went about doing good, went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And if you are going to be walking in the light of Christ, then you'll be doing good also. God, it says, prepared this beforehand for his people. Christians, of course, should not be walking in darkness. Before we leave the air, I want our listeners to know that these broadcasts are supported by friends and listeners who love the Word of God and want others to hear it. Since we are a ministry of volunteers, their gifts do not pay salaries to anyone. We invite our listeners who might be in the Baton Rouge area on Sundays to visit our Sunday morning Bible class that meets at 9 o'clock each Sunday morning. It's free and open to the public. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calabota reminding you that the word gospel means good news.